We've read our passage this morning, but I'm going to encourage you to have your Bible open to Ezekiel 37 so that we can note several things as we work through this text. You'll want to have a copy of the scriptures open. You may also want to use the outline in the bulletin where you can track along with the message this morning. The longest movie line that I ever stood in for my life was 1993, and the movie was Jurassic Park. Even as I say that out loud, it dawned on me this week that some people in this room have never stood in a line to buy a movie ticket. You've only got online to buy a movie ticket, and you check online, and if it's not there, then you don't go. But in the old days, we didn't have phones, we didn't have all these internet options, and so you just showed up to the theater. We showed up at Cinema 2 in Amarillo, Texas, right off Western Street. Has a massive parking lot, and the line was all the way down the parking lot, all the way down Western Street. And you just got in that line, and you hoped that by the time you got to the front, there was a ticket available for some show for Jurassic Park. I don't know if you know this, but since 1993, the Jurassic Park franchise has grossed over $6 billion in movie tickets, in lunchboxes, in books, in video games, and licensing, $6 billion. That tells you that Americans love dinosaurs, and Americans are fascinated with the idea that maybe the dry, dusty bones of dinosaurs could live. If you read the scientific literature, it doesn't seem like we're really close. I know when Jurassic Park came out in 1993, we all imagined that in the 2000s, we would certainly have dinosaurs roaming the whole earth. It seemed like it was right around the corner. It doesn't seem very close. What does seem close, and at least remotely possible, is the idea that we would be able to resurrect, as it were, the woolly mammoth. The world's leading scientist on this works at Harvard. His name is George Church. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm a sucker for these articles. I read every one of these articles about George Church and his research and how he's taking the DNA from woolly mammoths and he's trying to splice it together with Asian elephants, and he's hoping that they can produce some sort of hybrid that looks exactly like a woolly mammoth. And according to George Church, take it, leave it, believe it, don't. We're just a couple of years away from having woolly mammoths roaming the earth. Now, we read earlier from a book titled Ezekiel. It's a book that's about 2,500 years old. The man who wrote it was named Ezekiel. And he never once in his life went to a Jurassic Park movie. He never heard of a woolly mammoth. He doesn't know anything about Harvard or George Church. He certainly doesn't know anything, didn't know anything about DNA splicing and resurrecting old extinct animals. But he knows a thing or two about dry, dusty bones coming back to life. This vision in Ezekiel 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. One of the clearest, most hope-filled, most gospel-centered passages in all of the Old Testament about what the Lord planned to do in the lives of His people in the future. Our aim this morning is really simple. I want to introduce you to Ezekiel. I want you to understand what this vision meant and why Ezekiel wrote it down for people who lived some 2,500 years ago. What did it mean and what was the hope that it provided in its original context? I want you to see how this vision was fulfilled in the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to understand how this vision gives hope to what we do as a church every single Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday, but every single Sunday when we gather together in this room for corporate worship. And I want to look to the future with you so that you see how this old, ancient, 2,500-year-old vision gives hope to believers as they think about their future. So let's start with Ezekiel the man. Let me just introduce you to the author of this book. Ezekiel was about 25 years old when he was deported from Jerusalem and sent into exile in Babylon. So Ezekiel lived at the very tail end of the existence of the southern kingdom of Judah. Just some dates to help you sort of understand and process what's going on. In the year 605, a man named Nebuchadnezzar came and he functionally conquered Jerusalem and he sent a bunch of people into exile. That's probably when Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were taken from Jerusalem and sent to work in Babylon. A few years later, 597 BC, Ezekiel and probably his wife was with him already, were sent into exile in a second group that were sent into Babylon. Ezekiel was not sent to the same place that Daniel and his friends were sent. He was sent to an agricultural region. And then if you know the timeline in the history of Israel, you know about a decade later, the city itself was conquered and the temple was flattened. So that's the timeline of Ezekiel's life. Ezekiel was trained to grow up and be a priest. But he was called in the providence of God to spend his life working as a prophet. So the age when a young man could begin working as a priest was somewhere around 25. So Ezekiel spent many years preparing to serve as a priest in Jerusalem. But then some crisis came into his life, this exile from Judah. He was sent to Babylon, and in Babylon, the Lord called him to be a prophet. And you can read this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that Ezekiel the priest received the word of the Lord. And over and over and over again, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, you read this phrase, "Thus says the Lord God." Thus says the Lord God. We read it in our passage. Thus says the Lord God. I counted this week, there are over 120 times in the book of Ezekiel where you read the words, "Thus says the Lord God." Regularly, God was speaking to this man with the expectation and the calling on his life that he would turn around and deliver that message from God to his people. Trained to be a priest, called to be a prophet. What does his name mean? Ezekiel means God strengthens. God strengthens. It's a fitting name for Ezekiel. It's a fitting name because he lived a difficult life and he was called to a difficult ministry. And the Lord strengthened him for the task that he called him to and the circumstance that he put him in. The Lord strengthened Ezekiel. And the Lord used Ezekiel to strengthen his people because they were suffering and they were going through hardships and persecution and exile and had questions of faith and doubts. And the Lord used Ezekiel to strengthen his people. Now, the book itself is built on four visions. It's a long book. There's a lot of words. But the bones of this book are four visions. Number one, there's a vision of the Lord. Number two, there's a vision that deals with Israel's sin. Number three, which we read, there's a vision about Israel's hope. And then fourth, there's a vision about Israel's future. I just want to point out to you that if you have eyes to see it, those visions that structure Ezekiel are a gospel message in and of themselves. When we think about the gospel, we think about who God is in his holiness. And that's Ezekiel's first vision. An overwhelming vision of the holiness of God. When we understand God's holiness, we see our sin for what it is. And that's Ezekiel's second vision. It's a shocking vision where the Lord lays out for Ezekiel how his people have sinned. When we think about the gospel, we think about who God is, we think about who we are, and we think about hope, gospel hope. And we read about that hope in Ezekiel 37. We're going to talk about it this morning. And the gospel gives us a future, and Ezekiel lays that out at the end of the book. I want to mention one thing before I get to this last point about Ezekiel. I want you to understand that Ezekiel's aim in writing about these visions and writing this book was that God's people would know God. Not that they would just know of him, and not that they would just know about him, and not that they would just be familiar with who he was, and not just that they would come to church on Easter Sunday and fill in a few blanks on an outline and sort of say, yes, those things make sense, but that they would have a living relationship with the one true God. There's a phrase in the book of Ezekiel, you find it in verse 14. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I've spoken. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. God says that over 70 times in this book. There's 48 chapters. Almost twice in every chapter, the Lord says this. Then you shall know. I'm saying these things and I'm doing these things so that you will know that I am the Lord. And we're going to come back to that idea in a minute. One last thought about Ezekiel. We've just preached a Sunday morning sermon series about the Holy Spirit, so I would feel remiss if I didn't point out to you that Ezekiel was very familiar with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear people say, the Holy Spirit, he's not in the Old Testament. He shows up on the day of Pentecost. That could not be further from the truth. Ezekiel knew all about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he had four visions in this book. You can go back and look at these visions. Every time Ezekiel had a vision, he felt like he was dying. He was completely overwhelmed by the things that the Lord showed him. And each time, I've given you the references on the screen and in your notes, each time the Lord sent his spirit to pick him up and to strengthen him. Remember what his name means? God strengthens. And God sent his spirit to strengthen this man for the task that was before him. So Ezekiel has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. You see that in our passage when you remember that the Hebrew word ruach means breath and wind and spirit. In Ezekiel 37 uses all of those terms. It's the same word over and over and over, and it's God's way of saying the Spirit of God is at the center of this hope that God wanted to extend to his people. So let's think about the vision. Question number one, how did this vision give hope to God's people in Ezekiel's day? Here's the answer. In this vision, the Lord was promising to rescue his people from exile and bring them back to the promised land. He was going to bring them back to the land, the promised land. They weren't living in it because they'd been sent into exile. And God was saying through Ezekiel, I'm going to bring you back. Now, here's what you have to understand. By the time Ezekiel received these visions, and by the time he wrote these things down, and by the time he started preaching these things to God's people, they had spent decades in exile. Decades. And the first few years when Daniel and his friends went, and then when Ezekiel and his wife went, these first few years, God's people thought, okay, maybe this won't last long. But year after year turned into decade after decade, and the people in Ezekiel's day had a settled conviction that God was done with them. They held one of two opinions. Either, number one, God is finished with us and he no longer wants to have us as his people. We have sinned too much and he's just done. Or number two, maybe Yahweh the Lord isn't strong enough to bring us back. And maybe the gods of Babylon are actually stronger than the God that we've been worshiping all these years. Ezekiel acknowledges what the people are saying. Notice in verse 1, where does the vision take place? Does it take place on a mountain? That's where God usually meets with his people. Where does this vision take place? In a valley. These people are not living on the mountaintop. This is not a typical meeting with the Lord. These people are literally walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord comes to meet with them in their brokenness and in their despair. Look at verse 11. This is where we read the explanation of the whole vision. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. What was the point in giving Ezekiel this vision of a valley filled with dry bones? Verse 11, the point is to say these bones represent the house of Israel. And notice there's a quote. The Lord is speaking and the Lord is quoting the people. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are indeed cut off. That's what the people thought. We're done. We're never going back to the promised land. We will die in exile in Babylon. Verse 12, the Lord says, I'm going to open your graves and I'm going to bring you back. Verse 13, God said, I'm going to bring you back so that you will know that I am the Lord. So that's the promise. It's not complicated. The promise is that God's going to bring the people back to the land. The question is, did God keep his promise? And the answer, if you know where to look in Scripture, is he absolutely kept his promise. We're not going to read it this morning, but you can look at Ezra chapter 1. Just a few years down the road, a few decades down the road, Babylon was gone, Nebuchadnezzar was gone, Persia was the new world superpower, there was a king in Persia named Cyrus, and the Lord stirred his spirit. He moved in his heart. He turned his heart like a stream of water, because the Lord can do that to kings. And he stirred this man to say to God's people, you can go home. And not only are you free to go home, but I would like to pay for you to get there. And not only will I pay for you to get there, but I'm going to pay for you to rebuild your temple. God kept his promise exactly like he promised through Ezekiel. And he sent these people home to the promised land. This vision was intended to strengthen them, to put a little bit of steel in their spine so that they would wait in faith, believing that the Lord would send them home. So that's what the vision meant to the people who heard it. Now let's think about Easter. How was this vision fulfilled on Resurrection Sunday? Well, on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus Christ was physically raised, his grave was opened, and death itself was defeated. All the themes you see in Ezekiel 37 are present in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physically raised, his grave was open, death was defeated. If your Bible's open, look at verse 3 in Ezekiel 37. This to me is the most fascinating part of the vision. He said to me, that is, the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? That's kind of like a trick question in Sunday school. You go to Sunday school, you have a good Sunday school teacher. Every now and then they ask you a question, and you say to yourself, I think I know the answer to this question, but I'm not sure I want to throw the answer out there because I'm not sure. You're making me think about this. Son of man, look at these dry, dusty bones. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives a great answer. He says, oh, Lord God, you know. I don't know, but I think you know. I thought about this verse a lot this week as I thought about Holy Week and the events leading up to the crucifixion. I thought about it for a number of reasons. Number one, if you've read the Gospels, you may know that Jesus' favorite title for himself is Son of Man. Son of Man. You find that title over 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. It's what God calls Ezekiel, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. He says it over and over and over again. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And I found myself wondering this week about some of the temptation that Jesus must have faced leading up to the cross. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Your pastor's about to sort of offer some sanctified speculation here. Okay, I don't have a Bible verse for this, but I know Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And I know Jesus was tempted by the devil. You understand when you read the account of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, that wasn't all. It wasn't the only time the devil tempted him. You understand, if you know that encounter, that the devil quoted Scripture. He twisted it. He misquoted Scripture to Jesus to try to trip him up. And you know that Jesus was quick to respond with a true and a right understanding of God's Word so that he might resist temptation. I found myself wondering if maybe the enemy came to Jesus in the moments leading up to the crucifixion when Jesus was troubled and sorrowful to the point of death because he knew what was coming. I wonder if the enemy whispered in his ear, Son of man, do you really believe your bones will live? Do you really believe your grave will be opened? Do you really believe that your father will bring you back from the dead? And I found myself wondering if Jesus maybe responded with the rest of Ezekiel 37:3. not speaking to the devil, but speaking to his Father in prayer. Oh God, oh Lord God, you know. Here's what we do know, okay? Speculation aside. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that Jesus suffered and he was reviled, and that in his suffering, in his being reviled, he entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. He trusted his Father in his suffering and in his being reviled. And 1 Peter 2 says that in his suffering, in his being reviled and trusting the Father, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was made sin for us and he was cursed for us. And the claim of the Bible, as audacious and as outlandish and as unbelievable as some people think it is, the claim of the Bible is not only that Jesus died for us, but that on the third day he was raised from the dead. I'd just like us to read part of this resurrection story. If you have your Bible, you might just flip over to Luke chapter 24. We'll just read a few verses. Luke chapter 24, verse 5. We sang about this scene earlier, the women coming to the tomb. Luke 24, 5. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, the angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the true fulfillment of this resurrection in Ezekiel 37. Question number 3, how does this vision give hope to our preaching at Emmanuel? Answer, the Spirit of God uses the preaching of God's word to call dead sinners to life and faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God uses the preaching of the Word of God to call dead sinners to life. Can I tell you one of the most fascinating things about this vision? It's something that you may miss if you just read it quickly and then you tried to turn around and tell it to somebody else. In this vision, the Lord God did not show up and say to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I want to show you something really cool. Watch this. Bones rattling, coming to life." That's not what he said to Ezekiel. What did he say to Ezekiel? He said, verse 4, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the bones. I want you to preach to skeletons." So he preached, he prophesied. And then again, the Lord said to him, if you look in verse 9, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the breath. I want you to prophesy to the spirit." And he did. Verse 10, he preached, and life came out of death. This truth in Ezekiel 37 is why when we meet in this room, week after week, we open this book and we read it and we talk about it and we ask God in our midst through the work of His Spirit to bring life from death. This truth in Ezekiel 37 is why you as parents or grandparents can have hope that when you sit with your kids and you read Bible stories, you talk about Bible stories, that God in His providence and His sovereignty might be pleased to use the sharing of His Word to bring life. This is the ultimate reason we ask you to give money to missions and why we send missions teams all around the world to places like Kenya. Look, we don't go to Kenya because we think we're smarter than Kenyans. We don't go to Kenya because we think we've got it all figured out, and if they would just listen to us, everything would be better. We go to Kenya. We do VBS here at our church. We preach on Sunday mornings because we believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to call dead sinners out of death and into life. That's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, left to yourself, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You follow the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You're just enslaved to your own desires. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, when we were dead, made us alive. We just talked about the Holy Spirit in a sermon series. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of God's word to call and to convict and to regenerate those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. I'll be honest with you. I've shared this sentiment with you multiple times. As a pastor, I talk with people who are not part of our church. And in the weeks leading up to Easter, they always say something to the effect of, hey, big week coming up, right? Bet you got something special planned. Bet you got something, you know, you're going to pull a trick out of your back pocket. You got something they don't see coming. And I find myself saying, it is a big Sunday. It's an important Sunday. People will come. But I don't have anything clever to say that's going to convince anyone of anything. And we don't have any spectacle that we can put on that will change your heart. Ezekiel 36 says it's the work of the Spirit of God to take out a heart of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh. And Ezekiel 37 says it's the preaching of God's word, the hearing of God's word, that brings life out of death. Paul says this in Romans. He says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let's just pause before we come to the last question. Let me ask you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I know we live on the western edge of the Bible Belt. I know it's Easter Sunday. I understand that all of you, as I look around the room, I know many of you, most of you, I know that you have familiarity with these things. You know this is a special Sunday where Christians celebrate not only the crucifixion, but the resurrection. But I'm not asking you if you know about these things. I'm not asking you, do you know why we celebrate Easter? The very simple question I'm asking you is the same question Ezekiel was asking the people of God 2,500 years ago. Do you know him? Not of him. Not about him. Do you know him? Do not be deceived into thinking that simple prayers that you might pray or attendance you might participate in on this Sunday or any Sunday or every Sunday is the same as knowing Jesus. Can I just read you some things that Jesus said? This is Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. How does a person build their life on the rock and not on the sand? It begins with a recognition of who God is and his holiness. It moves to a confession of sin and agreeing with God that you've fallen short of his glory, you've fallen short of his standards. It requires that you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and that he accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection what the Bible says that he accomplished. And it involves not just praying a perfunctory prayer or going through some religious ritual, but when you've truly put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it translates into a life of trusting Jesus and being strengthened by Jesus and walking with Jesus. Ezekiel wrote this book because there was a problem 2,500 years ago. People knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord. Do you know Jesus? Question number four. How does this vision give hope to our future as the people of God? Answer, one day the Lord Jesus will return and the people of God will be raised to new and everlasting life. I have a friend, he's a new pastor in town. He's a pastor at Belmont Baptist Church. He served with the International Mission Board in Central Asia for a number of years and in Russia for a number of years. We were talking over coffee a couple of weeks ago, and he was discussing with me and giving me insight into the Russian Orthodox Church, which is of great interest to me. It's a fascinating study. And he told me about a church named St. Isaac's Cathedral in St. Petersburg. You can visit it. And he said it's one of the most beautiful churches he'd ever been in. And he said, when you go into this church, it's an Orthodox church. And so, like most Orthodox churches, the entirety of the inside is covered with artwork and icons. And we were talking about the merits and the demerits of the art and the icons on the inside of the church. He told me something interesting. He didn't know what I was preaching for Easter Sunday, but he said one of the more moving parts of the architecture in this church is that if you look up at the main dome of the church, you see two paintings, twin paintings on either side of each other that are placed where they're placed to teach a purpose and to teach a lesson. And so one is here and one is here. And you can find these online. You can find better pictures. You'll be able to look at them. The picture on the right is a painting of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's a moving painting. You can see the dead coming up from the dust and flesh and sinews and all of these things coming together on them. The painting on the left, the parallel painting, is a painting of the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming back in power and glory and the dead being raised to life. Now, I'm not ready to convert to Russian Orthodoxy. They have really cool hats, which would cover up the top of my head. They wear really great beards, these long beards, and they have robes. And I'm not ready to convert to Russian Orthodoxy. I do appreciate the juxtaposition of these two paintings. And I think they understand something important, that this vision, this 2,500-year-old vision that Ezekiel saw of these dry, dusty bones coming to life, is ultimately a pointer to what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. And the Spirit of God raises the people of God, dead and dry and dusty and cut off as they may be. He raises them to life. We'll end with a reading from 1 Thessalonians that describes this day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Give hope to one another with these words. That's why Ezekiel wrote this vision, to strengthen the people of God and to give them hope. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the hope that we have because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's what gives us hope and confidence when we meet together in this room and we open this book and we read this book and we proclaim these truths. And it's what gives us hope into the future as God's people waiting for his return.